I used to wish that I was older. I suppose most children feel that way every once in a while. They see what the big kids get to do, and they want to be just like them. For me, my longing to be older was the result of realizing all that I missed by not being old enough to experience the 60s. I thought it would be so cool to be a flower child, to live in a commune, to experience that so-called freedom, to listen to the music, to protest the injustices, and do all those things I'd heard about but had been far too young to participate in. Of course, one of the most iconic events of that era in our history happened in August of 1969 in New York State. You know what it is. Woodstock. The Aquarian Explosion, 3 days of peace and music, it was billed. 32 acts performed outdoors in 3 days to over 400,000 young people. The mood was joyous. People sang, they danced, they celebrated, they did some other things. They were moved by the music. They were moved by being together and being united in their longing for a world where peace would prevail over war. I wish I had been there. I wouldn't have really enjoyed the lack of sanitation, the rain, the shortage of food and water, the completely gridlocked roads, and the mud, but I wish I could have experienced the mood, the joy, the hopefulness that those young people felt. When I consider Jesus entering into Jerusalem, it reminds me of my idea of what Woodstock was like, right? Jesus and his disciples have been traveling for weeks. They're weary. But as they near Jerusalem, the mood begins to lift. They become excited. They feed each other's desire for hope. And they begin to envision new possibilities. Jerusalem is the center of religious piety for the Jews. Surely, during this holy time of Passover, Jesus would reveal himself as the Messiah, claim his authority, and wipe out the Roman rulers who have dominated the Jews. It was going to be this glorious, peaceful revolution. No one's going to get hurt. But Jesus would prevail, and a new era of peace and harmony would begin. Like Woodstock, hope and joy were the emotions of the day. Someone began to sing, to shout Hosanna. Soon the ever-growing crowd along the road is shouting and praising God. Jesus, riding on a donkey, the disciples lay their robes on the ground for them to walk on. This is a flash mob of joy, of hope, of harmony. And as I said before, Jerusalem at that time was the religious center for the Jews. The temple was in Jerusalem, and on holy days like Passover, the population of Jews within the city walls swelled with pilgrims who journeyed there to worship and to celebrate. And this influx of all of these Jews from the small towns and the countryside were a problem for both the local religious leaders and the Roman government. Marcus Borg, writes that at the time that Jesus entered by one of the gates into the city of Jerusalem, another parade was taking place at the opposite city gate. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and his imperial troops and the cavalry were coming into town to reinforce the Roman garrison stationed near the temple. They did this every year for the season of Passover. So imagine the contrast. Pilate is on either riding on a charger or perhaps in his bedazzled chariot, surrounded by soldiers, probably moving to the sound of beating drums, marking time as the show of force enters into the city full of pomp and circumstance. And the whole purpose of this parade into the city is to intimidate the people, to remind them that being docile and submissive and to quell any potential grassroots movement that would threaten the empire's authority. The show of power is to remind the Jews that the city is ultimately in Roman control. Any sign of insurrection will be swiftly dealt with. So you have this going on one side of the city, and on the other side you have this entry of Jesus coming in with his disciples and all of the people that they've kind of gathered up along the way. And they're shouting hosannas. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they're making quite a ruckus. The Pharisees are appalled. What are they going to do? You see, the high priest and a circle of aristocratic families that ruled the Jews did so. Their power as religious leaders came through a liaison with the Roman authorities. They owed their positions of wealth and power to appointment by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. It's hard for us to imagine this today. It's kind of like Governor Abbott appointing John Elford to this church. But that's the way the system worked. I don't think he would do that. Their main agenda as religious leaders was to keep a lid on things, to avoid any hint of rebellion during the Passover, to keep things quiet. They were not about to let a subversive group of political or religious flower children upset the peace, the uneasy peace in Palestine. So the Pharisees confront Jesus. Sally read from Luke 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out." Now, this is an interesting answer, because when the religious authorities tell you to do something, you usually don't sass back. And Jesus, in answering in this way, proved to the Pharisees that this entrance into Jerusalem is a calculated move on Jesus' part. The entry with the donkey and the disciples was pre-planned. We know that from earlier in the chapter, that Jesus sent the disciples to find the donkey. He knew that this is how he would be entering in Jerusalem. And so Jesus answers the Pharisees and says, "The stones will shout out." And this is a direct reference to the prophet of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:11 says, "The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork." And the Pharisees would have known that reference, and they would have gotten what Jesus was telling them. He's saying, "I'm not going to tell them to stop. We are here for a purpose, and you're not going to like it." They realized they were not dealing with a benign Jewish wandering preacher, but someone with an agenda, with loyal followers, who knew the scriptures and was a direct threat to the status quo that the Pharisees were so anxious to maintain. They felt in their situation there was only one thing to do: collaborate with the Roman rulers to get rid of Jesus. He was a threat, and he had to be removed, eliminated. As soon as their leader was out of the way, the Pharisees believed that the followers of Jesus would either be too scared or too weak to be of any concern. They felt like by removing Jesus, the whole situation would go underground or go away. They began the plot that would become the downfall of Jesus. The crowds that were so exuberant now became hostile, crying out for the crucifixion of the very one they were praising now. The disciples who were closest to Jesus would witness his betrayal by one of their own, his arrest, his trial, his torture, and his execution. As Jesus and the Pharisees begin the dance that will end in the resurrection, Jesus tells them that if the people around him are silent, the very stones would shout. What would they say? What would those stones proclaim? Would they shout that the reign of God is a reign of justice? Would they shout that God's love will triumph over evil and oppression? What if the very stones of the earth were to cry out today? Stones, rocks, have been around longer than any of us. They have seen it all. The very stones of the earth are witnesses to both the worst and the best that humanity has to offer. If the stones are crying out, perhaps we should listen. Join our voices with theirs, proclaiming the triumph of God over those things that are tearing our world to pieces. If we are silent, when we have wars that seem to never end, and the threat of terrorism grows every day so that we become immune to it, the stones will cry out. If we continue to systematically destroy the planet with our wasteful, thoughtless disregard for our resources, the stones will cry out. If we do nothing, when we witness injustices in a country that should be beyond discrimination based on race or sexuality or gender, the stones will cry out. And if we stand silently by while we are governed by a political system that is ineffective and gridlocked, when we can't seem to change a system that seeks to maintain the status quo and win the next election rather than do the will of the people, the stones will cry out. They are shouting that God has been this way, walked our journey, and mourned with us at the very injustices we mourn. That is the message the stones will shout, that God is love, God is life, and nothing can hold down, suppress, or extinguish that love. God's reign is a reign without wars, without terror, where all people will be part of the community of God, and we will come together at the banquet rejoicing in God's love. Come next Sunday, there will be another stone that will shout, right? The stone that is rolled away from the tomb will proclaim that death cannot triumph over life. As we walk with Jesus through this holiest of weeks, remembering the events that led to the ultimate triumph of love over death. Let us enter into the gates of Jerusalem rejoicing, singing with all our hearts that we will not accept the way things are. Let us make enough noise that the world will be transformed. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.